and always there for us. Help us better know ourselves and to know one another. Help us live our lives in a way that pleases you. Teach us not to condemn or to judge, but help us and show us how to live a life in you. Amen. Now, we've been running a Romans Bible course over the past few months using the resources and material from the Bible Society. And to simply summarise, the presenter, he likens the book of Romans as a mountain, a big mountain. And he uses a graphic throughout the course materials to illustrate this. And the passage today is the top of the mountain. He describes this mountain, and the passage is a viewpoint on the top of this mountain, you see. In the upward side of the mountain is full of crevasses and crevices, and he likes it a tough going. A bit like, I suppose, walking in Scotland or on Dartmoor, when you say to yourself, oh, it won't take me long to get to yonder hill, and then you're there all day because you're having to go up and down and in and out, and it's very, the landscape's quite deceptive. And so he likens these crevices and cracks to being like your sins and sufferings, the things that you have to bear in life. And then you get to the top of the mountain, and that's hope. That's the hope of what to come. And then you look out and you see enfolding in front of you glory and the promised land and the promise to come, this new creation, this new being. And so that's his graphic. Now I'm going to move from mountains to timber yards because that's the gospel. Now my grandfather, who was a builder, he retired to Cornwall in the 60s or 70s. And his practical man, he worked in a timber yard in Lostwithiel, I think. It was somewhere near the Foy Valley where they grew coniferous. They got large coniferous forests. And the purpose was to provide the pit props for the Cornish mining industry. So they still sort of farm and fell these trees for logs and so on. And he worked there. And he often talked about splinters or moat, as they use it in Old English, but splinters and logs in eyes, feet and hands. I mean, a lumber person's everyday reality, especially if you worked felling trees with a chainsaw or you're working in a sawmill. And I imagine this passage of Jesus being really well appreciated by those in that profession. And if there was such a thing as a timber saint, this would be a defining passage for them. See, Jesus often talked about wood and stone and building materials and so on. Many of his illustrations throughout the Bible are about buildings. You know, the cornerstone, the house on the sand, the Tower of Siloam. You know, he often talked about things like that. And it wasn't just because of the people he was addressing and the type of work they did, but because he himself was a builder or a craftsperson, as was his father. In the ancient Greek, the word that describes Jesus' profession was a tecton. That's the Greek word. And a tecton, where we get the word technical or technic, means a moulder or a builder. And so Jesus was a tecton, a craftsperson. He could have been a stonemason. He may have been a shipwright. He may have been a carpenter. Jesus talks about buildings as much as stonework as much as he does woodwork. And this thing about being able to not to judge others because of a log in your own eye is a clever and funny analogy, which I'm sure would have amused his fellow craftspeople as it does today. When I trained years ago as a mechanic, my father expected us, all his sons, to do a trade as well as their university stuff. But I trained as a motor mechanic and a welder. And I remember I got an aluminium splinter in my eye from a lathe. It kind of went through the visor and I ended up, you know, and buried itself in my retina. And I had to go to Moorfields. I know, you know, Moorfields Hospital in in central London, and they saved my eye, actually. They pulled this thing out. I was lucky it didn't go through. And the injury meant, you know, my eye was swollen and foggy from the liquid, and for quite a while. It took a long time to heal, and I had to have a patch and blah, 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 you know. But, you know, Jesus talking about eye injuries, you know, is creative and funny. There's a kind of gallows humour in it, and shows Jesus to be creative and human. He's inventive and he's very funny. It really reveals something of the character of Jesus in this story. You know, it's an interesting side to him, a person that I warm to, you know, as a trade person. And my subject, design and technology, which I taught in schools for 40 years, you know, it was always perceived as a subject for the lesser, the non-academic, you know, the child that was naughty, could bang a bit of wood, you know. It was always considered, sadly, as lesser than the arts and sciences. And it's funny that Jesus is a tecton. He's a DT person. He's not an academic or a scribe or a lawyer. God chose his son to be a technical person, a craftsman. And the simple truth in this analogy, that we should not judge or condemn, is really attractive and a compelling one. You know, I breathe a sigh of relief when I hear this teaching, because out of all the most unpleasant characteristics of human nature, the one I most despise or most dislike, and that's including within myself, is judgment. Judgment gives birth to envy and rejection. Judgment of others is born in pride and conceit and self-importance. Judgment does no good for the person judging or the person being judged. If there was no judgment, we would perhaps have an equitable world. We would have a classless society. If there was no judgment of people, we would not hold grudges, would we? We would not sustain hurts. If there was no judgment, we could set the captives free, make no distinction between races or creeds. If there was no judgment, we would not condemn or hold people to account. If there was no judgment, we'd be unable to condemn or get one over another. And what right, which is what Jesus is saying, has anyone got to judge another? How dare someone judge you? If I'm to be judged or assessed, fair enough, but I want to be judged by reason, by a set of rules that make sense. I want to be judged and held to account by a group of people who are democratically, you know, elected. Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, "Which one has judged you?" And she replies, "None." And he says, "Neither do I." People forget that. We see Jesus and God as this judge who's going to condemn us and send us to hell. But Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I." And then he says, "Go and sin no more." And she goes free. And if there is something to be found in heaven, the hope, the paradise that Romans talks about, then it won't be judgment. And if there is the necessity of judgment to get into heaven, then it would be as Jesus says, "By the measure you give, with the measure you receive." And that doesn't mean getting your just desserts or getting what you deserve. It means that the world you choose is the world that you will live in. I explain it like this. When I was young, my brother and I were caught shoplifting. Right? And after all the sort of stuck policemen and all that stuff, you know, my father said to me afterwards, he said, "Ben, if you choose to steal, you will be stolen from. Thieves mix with thieves, and they steal from each other." I learnt my lesson, and I never really stole again. Not wittingly, I never stole again. And he's right. You know, you live in a world that you create for your actions. And Jesus is correct. The measure you give, he says, in the passage today, with the one that you receive. So Jesus does not judge. Rather, he determines us by discernment. Now, my design and art tutor at Goldsmiths used to say, "You do not judge art, you discern art." Big difference. You do not judge art, you discern art. And you feel good design. You feel it. Like when you sit in a car or something that's been well designed, you know it feels good in your hand or as you use it. It makes sense. In fact, a really well-designed chair is one you don't notice you're sitting in. Right? If you notice you're sitting in the chair, it's not comfortable. And Jesus understands this. He knows about, in effect, about discernment. And I'm happy with that word, discernment, rather than judgment. Jesus discerns us. He thinks about our needs, and he matches our needs to a solution. Not condemnation or rejection that comes from judgment, but for a tecton, as Jesus is, if something is broken, what do you do with it? You fix it. That's what a technical person does. You fix it. You fix it. That's what Jesus does. You repair it. And that's what he does with us and he does with our lives. And that fix is sadly him being judged by incompetence and nailed to a cross. That's the fix. Unpleasant as it was, it's the fix that now saves our lives. And it's the best fix in the world. And that the one that only Christ, the true builder, can undertake. Amen. So we now have our offertory.